I look at the people, you know, and I teach the young people who want to learn to preach. You look at the people. If they're listening, keep going. If they're not listening after the first 5 minutes, well, you better sit down. So if you think I'm going too long, you better switch off and look a bit bored. I don't know if I can see too well. We're going to the oculist tomorrow. So let's turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 32. Let's read from 31. John 8, 31. Then Jesus said to those who believed him, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in slavery to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Slavery. I heard this morning that slaves were abolished, or slavery was abolished about 150 years ago. Everybody was free. And you got independence about 220 or something years ago, free from the colonial yoke of Britain. So we should all be free. But you know, as you look in the world today and as you look at the Word of God, there are other types of slavery, much worse. Out in the bush, we have all kinds of slavery, not the slaves you're thinking of. A slave is someone who cannot do what he wants to do because there's some influence or master controlling his life. So I think of an old man in the village. He's a slave because he can't go to town. He'd love to go to the city and get a job and an office. Can't do it because he can't read or write. He'd love to write a letter to his daughter or his son who are working in the cities. Can't do that. He can't do what he wants to do. He's a slave to illiteracy. We see slavery to superstition and fear. We go out near the borders of Angola, certainly we used to, and you'd find beautiful groves of mango trees, and yet the village would be about 100 yards away out in the burning sun. We said to them, "Why don't you put your village near the trees?" We would put our tent in the trees, among the trees. They wouldn't do it. Why? They were terrified because the head man would have died. And the witch doctor would have told them, "That place is bewitched, don't live there." And so they move away from the beautiful shade, 110 degrees, and that's where they live. Slavery to superstition and fear. They can't do what they want because fear controls their lives. And in this passage, the Lord had been talking to the Pharisees. They were slaves to religion. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here who's a slave to religion. These Pharisees were. They had made 613 rules which were supposed to control their lives. A guy wanted on a Saturday to cook a meal. He wasn't allowed to. He wanted to visit a friend. He could only walk 1,000 paces. He had to count them. And if he was caught more than 1,000 paces from his home, he'd be in trouble. 613 rules and regulations controlling the religion of the people. I had a sister, thank God, later on she trusted Christ, but she married into a Catholic family, and she was such a devout Catholic, she became a slave. Every morning she'd hang bottles of water, which she said the priest had blessed, and before her kids went to school, she made sure they dipped a finger in there and put a bit on their heads and rushed off to school. They were slaves to religion. You know, that's a terrible thing. It's what we find in Malawi. People call themselves Christians, but they are not free. They are slaves to religion. And there's nothing harder to reach than someone who's a slave to religion. Slavery to witchcraft, you can say, that's darkness, this is light. There's a massive difference. But when they're slaves to religion and they call it Christian, it's very difficult to reach them. But nevertheless, God can reach them. However, the slavery which is worst of all, you'll find the Lord talks about in verse 34. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Whoever is continually involved in some sinful habit is a slave to that sinful habit. That's the words of the Lord. We've met many people like that. Not only there, but back here. We met a woman at a motel one furlough. We had breakfast and we came out and there was a woman weeping, sitting on a seat. Grace went and sat next to her, talked to her, brought her over to the room we were staying in. She was a slave to immorality. She said, "I've had 5 illegitimate kids." Probably she'd spent the night at the hotel in a similar occupation. And she said, "I've tried 1,000 times to give it up." She couldn't. Why? She was a slave to sin. I was speaking at a primary school once, and the headmaster stood up afterwards. He said, "You better listen to what you've heard," talking to the kids. He said, "You know, I'm a drunkard." And he was. But he said, "I want to tell you, I hate beer, but I can't stop drinking. A slave to sin." How do you become a slave? When you think you're free, that's when you're likely to become a slave. And that's one of the problems we face in the world today. Everybody says, we are free, free to do our own thing. Nothing to control us. I remember one of those high school boys. He wasn't saved, and he went to the university in Lusaka, and we went to visit someone else at that place. And this young fellow was so happy to see us, and he came up to greet us. And the first thing he said was, "You know, here we are free. I can go over there and get a beer." At school, he would have been punished for that. "I can go over there and I can smoke, and I can do what I like. I'm free." He was a very intelligent young man. Free, but he became a slave to the things that he thought he could now get involved in. And before 2 years were up, he was kicked out of that university because his life had become so bad. A man can allow a habit or a woman to so control their lives and get such a grip on their lives that they cannot break that habit. When that happens, that person is a slave, as the Lord Jesus said. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. How does it happen? If you're a young person, take note, please. You see, you do something once. Well, God has given us an internal light. We call it a conscience, or the Bible calls it a conscience, which tells us that's not right. But we do it, and we feel guilty. And then we are tempted again, and because we feel guilty, we think, "Well, I'm already guilty, so I'm going to do it again." And once you've done something twice, you're likely to do it a third time. And once you've done it 3 or 4 times, it's going to go on and on. It's going to be your habit for life. Try to break it, you won't make it, because you've become a slave. That's what happened to that headmaster. How did he become a drunkard? He told me. He offered me a lot of money if I could give him medicine to deliver him from drunkenness. I said, "No, but I can tell you something that's free, the gospel of Christ. He can break that habit." He said, "I became a slave to drink because my friends, when I was just a young kid, gave me some beer. And then again, we went to another village and we had a bit more. And little by little, alcohol gripped that fellow's life. And now, as a headmaster, been a headmaster for 20 years, his life was a mess. slave to sin. You see, a sinner is someone who's lost the power of doing what he really wants. That headmaster didn't want to drink, but he couldn't stop. That woman we met didn't want to commit adultery, but she didn't know how to stop. They were slaves. And once you become like that, you need to realize you cannot change. Because the Bible tells you you can't change. The Bible asks two questions in the book of Jeremiah. Can an Ethiopian change his skin? An Ethiopian is a brown man. Can a leopard change his spots? And the answer to both questions is no. An Ethiopian can't change his skin. He can try. He can put on some kind of medicine, which they tried in Africa years ago. But as soon as you stop using that stuff, you go back to your normal color. We go out and lie in the sun in summer and we change our color, but along comes winter and we go back to our normal color. We can't change our skin. And a leopard can't change his spots. Take him down to the Zambezi River with a bucket full of detergent and scrub him. You'll never get rid of those spots. Shave the hair off him. The spots are gone, but as soon as the hair comes back, there are the spots. You cannot change your character, you see? And all these things that we are getting involved in, called sin, put all these habits together, they make up our character, and that character cannot be changed, not by us. That's why we've got to look to see what God has to say. Not only that, but there's worse news in the Bible than that, because in Psalm 51, verse 3, we read that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In other words, these things that become habits in our lives are not just because we've been messing about with sin, but it's because we are born in sin. And these things are the fruit of what we are. So even if you're a good living guy, realize that you are born in sin. And we are all capable of doing whatever that guy out in the street is doing. You see a drunkard lying in the filth, a drug addict. We're all capable of that because we're all born in sin. And that's the fruit in some people's lives. If by a superhuman effort you overcome one sinful habit, you can be sure that there'll be 10 more waiting to rear their heads in your life. And I'm especially talking to young people here. And so Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave, let's recapitulate, is someone who belongs to somebody else. We belong to Satan by birth. God created us. Adam fell, and we come from the seed of Adam, and so by birth we are sinners. We have a bent to sin. You don't have to teach a little baby how to tell a lie. As he gets 2 or 3 or 4 years old, you don't have to teach him how to tell a lie. He already knows. You've got to teach him the opposite, how not to tell a lie. And only Christ can deliver him from that. You see, that's what kind of person we are. We belong to someone else. We've got to obey the one who controls us. We cannot do what we want. And so, every one of us by birth belongs to Satan. The Lord Jesus said to these Pharisees, they said, we've never been in slavery to anybody. And a little later he says, you come from your father, the devil. It's further on, I think, in chapter 8. Your father, the devil? Yes, that's what the Bible says. So, that's the truth of the matter. That girl tries 1,000 times. She'll always fail. Unless there's some outside influence, more than influence, person who can come in and change that one's life. Now look at verse 32, please. The Lord Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you want to be free from the slavery to some sinful habit, slaves of sin, he says, the truth will make you free. Here is the truth, the written word of God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. You have to know the truth if you want to get deliverance from that place of slavery to sin. You've got to accept the truth about yourself. People don't like that. They say, are you calling that sin? I don't think it's sin. They make up their own rules of what sin is and what sin isn't. Grace was talking to an old lady once and said, you know, the Bible says we're all sinners. Oh, no, she says, I've never eaten anybody. I'm not a sinner. She had her own idea of what sin was. If you've eaten somebody, then you're a sinner. And if you haven't, well, you're not a sinner. And you see, that's what we're doing in the Western world. We've made our own rules and regulations. And so we have this new morality, or I don't know what you call it, but something like that, that you don't call people sinners. Well, I don't call them sinners, but the Bible calls them sinners, calls us sinners. Because it says in Romans 3, 23, in the last verse, part of 22, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if I want to be free from sin, slavery to sin, I've got to accept the truth about myself. And that is, I am a slave to sin. Secondly, there is no possibility for me to change. If I try 1,000 times, I'm going to fail. I'll fail. Thirdly, because I'm a sinner, I must stand one day before the judge of all the earth, and I will be cast into the lake of fire. That's not politically correct, but it's biblically correct. And no matter what goes on in this country, we've got to preach what the Word of God says. We've got to accept the truth. We are caught in the web. A bird flew into one of our classrooms once and came in the window. And because of all the kids there, it flew up high and it got caught in a spider's web. Couldn't get out. And we've all been caught in that web. We are now slaves. And we mustn't listen to what other people say. We mustn't listen to what even preachers say. We've got to listen to what the Word of God says. I tell them in Africa, don't listen to me. Check your Bible and make sure what I'm telling you is in here. That's what counts. Too many preachers telling us too many things. We got to tell them what's here, and we got to check to make sure it is here. Listen to the truth. Don't listen to error. I was deceived for years by religious people. I was taught, or my parents were taught, this kid you've got needs to get baptized and given a name. That's why our first names over there anyway are not called first names. They're called Christian names, because you got that name when you got so-called baptized. Bit of water put on your head as a 5-year-old baby. And so when I grew up, I was told, you're a Christian. I said, oh, thank you. You became a Christian when you got your name. Oh, 5 days old, that's good. And at 16, I knelt in front of a guy called a bishop, and he dipped his finger in some water, which he said was holy water, and he signed me with a cross. And he said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And he put his hand on my head and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Was my life changed? No, of course it wasn't. I was still out drinking with my friends as a high school boy. I was cursing and swearing, language which I'm ashamed even to think of. So bad that they gave me a nickname concerning some of those swear words. And I was ashamed, and I tried and I tried and I tried to overcome them. Couldn't. I was a slave to sin in spite of this religion. Church membership, that's what we find in Malawi. These Jews had 613 religious laws. Perhaps you're a child of a Christian, a grandson, a granddaughter. Perhaps you've been through Sunday school. But if you're sinning, you're a slave to sin. You say, my parents brought me up as a Christian. That's great. They told you how to become a Christian, but they couldn't make you a Christian. And you may say, well, I'm not bad. I'm not like that woman you mentioned. And I'm not like that headmaster. I'm not a drunkard. No, I'm sure you aren't, or you wouldn't be here probably. But if you are here, remember what the Bible says, whether you like them or not, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference. None between you and that woman who's had five illegitimate kids. None between me and that guy lying in the gutter vomiting because he's a drug addict. No difference at all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I have to accept the truth because the Lord Jesus said, the truth will make you free. And if I don't accept the truth, I have no hope. And remember, too, in James 2:10, it says, if you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of all. You don't have to be guilty of every single sin in the book. If you're guilty in one point, you're guilty of all. The first words the Lord Jesus ever used were in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and he said this, repent and believe. What does repent mean? It means you've got to look at your sin. You've got to realize, yes, it is true, I am a sinner. I've accepted the truth about myself. And then I've got to decide before God, do I really want to leave that sin? Do I really want to leave it? You can't leave it, but do you want to leave it? Do you want to turn from it? Even if you can't, you've got to have the desire to turn from it. And then you've got to listen to what else the Lord Jesus says in verse 36. He says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You've got to know the truth and accept it. Then you've got to come to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he makes you free, then you will definitely be free. I only heard the gospel after I left high school. And I was led by the grace of God to put my trust in Christ. And a week later, that sin of cursing and swearing, which I tried every day to overcome and failed and failed and failed. A week later, I said to myself, you know, I haven't cursed or sworn once this last week. Why? Not because I was trying, but because the Lord Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He freed me from slavery to sin and became my new master when I put my trust in him. Christ is the only one who can deliver us from slavery. And whatever that slavery may be, I'm not talking to drug addicts probably, I'm talking to good people. But let's look at our lives, my dear friends, and decide whether we are slaves to sin or whether Christ has delivered us. Because he's waiting to deliver us. Why does he say, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed? Because he is the only one who can free us. You see, sin not only brings us into slavery, it has a final result. Romans 6, the last verse. What's the last verse? 23, thank you. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death in the lake of fire. Got to accept that. It's true. It's going to happen. But Christ came and he took our sins upon his body when he hung upon the tree. Book of Isaiah 53 says, God laid our sins or iniquities on his own son. In our place, Christ died. He not only took our sins upon himself, but he took the guilt, the shame. He took the punishment for your sin and my sin. And when I come to Christ and trust him as my Savior, I will be free from the guilt of sin. It's the guilt of sin that causes me to go down, down. I'm already guilty. Well, I may as well carry on doing this. But when you come to Christ, the guilt is gone. You'll be forgiven. And when God forgives, he forgets. As far as the east is from the west, the book of Hebrews says, so far have I removed your sins from you. And that's what he can do for you if he hasn't done that already. But more than that, he doesn't only offer to forgive our sins, but in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As a living Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he died on that cross. He died for every sin you and I have ever committed. He went into the grave, but he rose again from the dead in order to bring us new life. We need more than forgiveness. We need the power to overcome that sin. And I'm going to read you a verse which I use often out in the bush to the people who are in slavery to fear and witchcraft and so on. And it's found in Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to make a note of it. I'm going to read it for the sake of time. Hebrews chapter 2, and it's verse 14 and 15. Listen to this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and, 15, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to slavery. He died on that cross to pay the price for our sin. He rose again, having conquered the devil, the one who controls our lives right now if we haven't trusted Christ. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, Satan, death, hell, and he offers new life to anyone who will come to him. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." I stand at the door and knock. What door? The door of your heart, the door of my heart. He's knocking. He wants to come in. He wants to forgive my sins. He wants to forgive your sin. He wants to give you new life. He wants to deliver you from slavery. But you've got to open the door. And if you don't open the door, he won't come in. He doesn't force himself in. I stand at the door and knock. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 12. To as many as received him, Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Two things mentioned. I've got to receive Christ, believe on his name. I've got to come to Christ, remembering and knowing that everything we've been talking about from the Word of God is true about me. I'm a sinner, I'm a slave, I'm on my way to hell, but Christ died on that cross. And I've got to believe that. But believing is not sufficient. Believing with my head. I've got to receive him. I've got to be willing to come to him and open up the door of my heart and receive him into my heart and life. He'll not only take my sins away, but he'll come and dwell in my heart by his Holy Spirit, and he's the one that's going to deliver me from that slavery. And he says what? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The doors, the way is there. He's at the door. He's waiting for you and me to receive him. That man who was a drunkard, 3 months after I spoke to him, he entered a little building, heard a message similar to this, not from me, but somebody else, and he opened the door of his heart to Christ. And Christ delivered him from slavery to drunkenness. Never drank again. He could walk past a pub and he never touched another drop. Why? He'd been saved from the power of sin. Saved from slavery. Great. Let me finish off with a true story. When I first went out to Africa, some of the first people who trusted Christ told me about this. A little fellow called Kayombo was going from his village, crossing what we call in Gangela Plain. You've got elephant grass about that high. I mean, even for us, it's easy to get lost, but for a little guy that big, very easy to get lost. Well, this little boy, he got lost. At least that's what his relatives thought. And they hunted everywhere for him, and they came across a patch of sand where there'd been a bit of a struggle, and they thought maybe he's been kidnapped. And that was the truth. He had been kidnapped. And he'd been taken off to Angola. We border on Angola, to be sold as a slave. In this case, he ended up as one of the chief slaves. Now, the only way to get that kid back to his family was to go and pay a very big ransom. And so these brothers, older brothers of his, they worked hard and managed to get a lot of cattle. And they finally went over to Angola with these cattle. And they said to the chief, "We've come to redeem or buy back this young brother of ours." But this guy was having a wonderful time. He was the chief's favorite slave. He said, "I don't want to go back to my village. I mean, there you were just eating the shima stuff we talked about earlier and a few leaves. Here I'm living on meat and fish and wonderful stuff." He didn't want to go out to be delivered from slavery. You see, you have to have a desire. It's not automatic. He didn't want to. And the brother said to him, "You know, this chief's an old man. You know what happens when he dies? Well, when a chief died, they would take his favorite slaves and break their legs and sit them on top of the grave. They'd be called grave watchers. And there they would be watching over the spirit of the dead chief." This young fellow didn't listen to that. And maybe you're thinking, well, you talk about hell and the lake of fire. It's right here in God's book. And this young guy didn't want to believe it. The brothers had all these cattle, and the boy said, "No, I'm quite happy where I am." Well, the chief did die. And they took his favorite slaves. And this boy was one of them. And they broke his legs. And they sat him on the grave. And then he cried out, "Come and redeem me, come and redeem me." Too late. The day will come when it's too late for you to turn to Christ. And if God is speaking to you this morning, realize now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Turn to him right now. Where are you sitting in your seat? Open your heart and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died on that cross for me. And I want you to come into my heart to save me from my sin." That little boy cried out, but nobody heard him. Except the hyenas. And when it got dark, the hyenas came and dragged him and the other slaves away, never to be seen or heard of again. You see, the Bible has a wonderful message. If you know that the truth will make you free. And if you know the Son, you will be free indeed. But if you turn your back on the Lord Jesus Christ and go out of that door, as perhaps you've done many times before, you're going to go out a slave to sin, and you're going to end in the lake of fire. May God help you that that doesn't become true of you. Open your heart to Christ today, and he'll deliver you from slavery. Let's pray. Father, we can only bow in humility and worship as we think of what your Son has done, taking our sin upon himself on that cross, the guilt, the shame, the disgrace, bearing it all for us, dying, and thank you that he overcame the power of the devil, that he rose again, and that when we come to him by faith, we have not only forgiveness. What a wonderful word, Father. Our sins and our iniquities never to be remembered again. But we thank you too for the life that he gives us, your Holy Spirit living in our hearts, delivering us from sin day by day. Father, if there are some in our gathering, perhaps children of Christians, perhaps others who've heard the message many times, please, by your Holy Spirit, work in their hearts and bring them to your Son, before it's too late. We ask your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.